Amen. Thanks, Jeremy. Morning, everyone. Happy 2023. It's good to be with you and a chance to share a little bit with you this morning. Hope you're all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. It looks like you are. And so it's just fantastic to be in God's house and to start this year together with all of you. I'm not going to tell you anything about what I do at The Message. However, I am preaching from our founding passage. So if you're inspired by this passage, you can go and do additional research and find out more about your ministry, but about the ministry that I'm part of. But yeah, I'm here this morning just as a member of Jubilee, sharing with my brothers and sisters here. So we want to open the Word of God together, don't we? So turn to Isaiah chapter 43, and I'm reading from verse 18 to 21. And just while you're looking that up, I think it's New Year's Day. I'm not going to, well, it is New Year's Day. It's the morning after the night before, so I'm not going to go too deep into this passage. Rather, it's going to be a launch pad for some thoughts that can hopefully encourage us as we enter into this new year. It says this, forget the former things, Isaiah 43, verse 18. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray you'll bless it to us and that it will continue to change our lives so we can become more like Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been stuck in a tough place? Now, I'm talking here physically stuck. Some of you, I know, I look around the room, and there's some adventurous people in this room, and some of my adventures may pale into insignificance in comparison to yours. But I moved to South Africa in 1998, and ostensibly I was meant to be here for 2 years. So my plan was, 20-something years later, I'm still here. But my plan was to cram as much into those 2 years as possible. So Easter 1999, I got into my Opel Monza on my own and headed up the West Coast. And I thought, I've never been to the desert. So I'm just going to drive until I hit the desert. And I had some kind of loose plans of what that would mean. I was on my own, picked up hitchhikers on the way, dropped them off, and eventually made it to Namibia. My car started leaking some stuff, and eventually I got that sorted and made my way to the Fish River Canyon. How many of you have been to the Fish River Canyon? Beautiful part of the world. There was a campsite there, and I camped, set up my little tent, camped, and I woke up the next morning, and I was going to make my way to Luderitz on the coast. But I saw, before I headed off again, I saw a mountain. And you know what you have to do when you see a mountain, don't you? You have to climb it. And so I headed off in my slip-slops with I think probably 250 mils of water. I don't even remember if I had water. And I saw a ravine that kind of went up. And you know, if ever you've been to Namibia, that part is dead bone dry. But it looked manageable. It looked pretty easy. So I headed up this ravine and realized as I was going up, I could no longer quite see where I was going. I think some of you have had those mountain experiences. From the bottom, it looks straightforward. Yes, there's the top. I'm just going to go. But once you're halfway up, you kind of realize, not sure I'm going in the right direction. So being a good man, you just carry on. And so I traversed a little bit around so I could try and get a view again. And pretty soon I realized, oh, I'm rock climbing. And I'm heading up and I look down and I'm thinking, oh, this is getting a bit beyond my comfort zone. And I started shaking. And so I found a ledge and I parked myself on this ledge. And I thought, I'm stuck. Now, this was before mobile phones. It was before, I don't know if there was any mountain rescue there, but I realized I was getting way beyond my capabilities. But the best thing I could do at that moment in time, I was stuck, I was shaking, I had a little bit of water, and I crouched on this ledge. and I took some deep breaths. And thankfully, at that moment in time, I had two choices. I'm either going to, okay, just make your way down, but I'm a bit too stubborn for that. So I thought, okay, I think I can see where I've gone wrong. And I did manage to, from that point, go around, somehow get to the summit, and did the equivalent of a selfie back then, which was in my SLR camera timed photo, which I was going to show you, but forgot to bring it with me that I made it. But I'd got stuck. When I got down to the bottom, there were some old people chilling out in the swimming pool. They said, yeah, we watched you. And then suddenly you vanished. And I was like, what did you think at that moment in time? They said, oh, but then eventually we saw you again, so we thought it was okay. But have you ever been stuck? You've been in a position where you're not sure it's time to move forward or to go back. And in some ways, the Israelites here, in a very brief context to this passage, they were stuck. They were in exile. It seemed like everything was going against them. It was dark days for the Jewish people. They were questioning, is God really at work? Is he really going to fulfill his promises? It was a spiritual drought, which you see there in the image of the wastelands. And think of the Namibian desert or the Fish River Canyon. It felt dry. They were stuck. They were stuck in a rut, in a seemingly impossible place. And when you're stuck in that place, it's easy to start thinking about the good old days when things were better. You know, and there's nothing wrong with learning from the past. And when God says here, forget the former things, he's saying, you know, forget it from the sense that you're living in the past. You're living in the past glories. You're stuck in the past because I've got new things for you. And God was beginning to point their future to the future. He said, the only way you're going to get unstuck is by recognizing that I have good plans for your future. The promises are going to be fulfilled. And God here is reminding the Israelites of that. God is motivating and stirring the Jewish people. And because this is beautiful prophetic literature, stirring us several thousand years later to help us not become stuck in the past, not become stuck where we are in a seeming impossible situation, but to find a way forward, because God wants us to go forward and he wants us to grow in our faith. And so in this passage, we get four keys that I think can help us become unstuck. So some of you coming out of 2022, you might feel that you got stuck there. Out of COVID, we got stuck where we are. How do we find a way forward? But I also want to say, maybe some of you aren't there. Maybe you are going good. Well, there's going to come points in our lives where we will reach a point where we say, Lord, I'm on the ledge. I'm stuck here on the ledge. I don't know what the next move should be. And I think what God is pointing us to here in this passage is some keys to helping us become unstuck that we can carry throughout our Christian lives. And I want this to be practical this morning. I'm not into New Year's resolutions, so I'm not going to mention that again. This isn't about that. This is about the Christian life, what it means to be followers of Jesus, to keep on going all through life till we reach him in glory. Does that sound good? So the first thing that God says to those of us who are feeling stuck, or before we get stuck, he says, see, I'm doing a new thing. See, I am doing a new thing. There's danger for all of us that we get stuck in a rut. We get stuck doing the same old things, the same old ways. And when you get stuck in a rut, it can actually suck the joy out of life, can't it? It can leave us feeling very vulnerable and lost because we stagnate. And the sad thing is, this can happen to us in our spiritual lives as well. At one point, we were going strong. We were going all out. It was from glory to glory. But then we hit a point and we're like, where are you, Lord? I'm feeling stuck. I'm not growing anymore. And just as in life, as we age, and I'm approaching 50, not this year, not next year, but pretty soon. And as we age in life, doing new stuff can become harder. Anyone relate to that. In this techno world where everything is changing a million miles an hour and our life is managed on our phones, some of us just want to slow down and remember the good old days when things were easier and life wasn't so complex. And so we get stuck in the past as we become older. The reality is the Christian life should not be like that. The Christian life, as we grow in Christ, we should become more attuned to the new things that he's doing in the world. We should become more attuned to the changes that he wants to do in us. We should actually become fresher as we get older in Christ, because this is the word of God to us. See, I am doing a new thing. We serve a creative God. We serve an imaginative God. Yes, in his character, he's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the plan of salvation for us, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in terms of our experiences of him, they are new every morning. He is creative. Just look around us. He's the creative God. He's the beautiful God. He's the imaginative God. He is always doing new things to express his love for us. And if you want absolute proof that this is the case, I don't know if this is theologically correct. You can check with Kyle later, but he's not in here. Thankfully, he's with the children. So you can check with Kirsty later, who'd just be as theologically astute. It's almost like the older God gets, the more committed he is to new things. So in Revelation 21, verse 5, right at the end of the scriptures, he says this: I am making everything new. I am making everything new. God is always creating, always looking to engage with us as his creatures in creative ways. If you're feeling stuck in your Christian life, I think this is a good starting point to understand God wants to do a new thing in your life. He's not done with you yet. He wants to bring rebirth to your imagination. He wants to bring rebirth to your creativity. He wants you to understand his love to deeper levels. He wants to do a new thing in your life. He doesn't want you to be stuck in the past of the glories that you received 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever it is, whatever those revelatory moments were. Don't get stuck back there. Yes, they were good to remember every now and then, but help them motivate you to say, God, what is the new thing? What is the thing you're taking me into? See, we are made in God's image. We are made to be creative. We are made to be imaginative. We're made to be innovative. You see, when we get stuck, we get stuck in our perception of who God is. I'll come to this just now. But actually, God wants to blow away your perceptions of who he is and expand your horizons, expand your understanding. So maybe to apply this going into the new year, I'm encouraging you, don't just continue doing the same old things the same old way. You know, that's when Christianity becomes religious to us. And yes, Christianity is a belief system. I have great conversations with my son about this. And is a faith system. But when we get stuck, that's when it just becomes a religious routine. And that dynamism of a relationship with God gets lost. Find creative ways to recover that relationship with him. Engage your imagination. Think this year, am I just going to do the same old Bible reading routine? Or is there something new that can bring life? Am I going to listen to the same style of worship music, or am I going to find some hip hop or some new beats and going to allow to bring life into my praise and worship? Am I going to read the same Christian books, and I'm putting the mirror in my face here, by the same old white middle-aged men? Or am I going to find some new voices that can bring new life to my devotional life? And new experiences. Let's be creative. Am I going to do the same walk every day as I pray, or am I going to explore new horizons? And in those ways, God can spark your imagination and can spark again new things in your life. Am I going to pray for new spiritual gifts so that we have new people coming to the front of Jubilee to bless us on a weekly basis. These are the things that God has for us. See, I am doing a new thing. I think this also counts for how we share about the love of Jesus to others. Are we stuck in a rut in how we're sharing our love to others? Maybe God wants to do some new things in how you share his love with others this year. Maybe there's new horizons for you, new opportunities that God has for you of how you can share the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. There are some new things that God wants to do through you to help bring others to salvation. What an exciting life the Christian life can be when we have this approach. Rick Warren says this, talking of white middle-aged authors, perhaps the biggest limitation on your growth and your ministry to others is your imagination. God cannot fulfill your dream if you don't have one. Dream great dreams for God and teach others to dream great dreams for God. We must also let God develop our imagination because we must outthink and outdream and outsmart the world for the glory of God. Let's recover this. If we are feeling stuck, see, I am doing a new thing. But then it says this, and this is the second part I want to focus on. It says, now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? If we're stuck, it might be that we're not perceiving what God is doing. I want to unpack that a bit more. But Sia Khaleesi, interesting, as first black captain of the Springboks, in his book Rise, he you would think that his ultimate goal would have been the World Cup, or would have been, you know, leading his nation, leading the team, representing his nation. But he had a bigger perspective. He said, I wanted to change their, in other words, the general public's, perception of what is possible. Sia Khaleesi saw his role as Springbok captain as one of changing perceptions, because he knew that many people in this country are stuck in how they perceive other people, particularly people of other races. We're stuck because we do not understand. We do not have a perception that allows for others to succeed and to flourish. And so Sia Khaleesi wanted to change that perception. You see, perception and perspective are powerful. They shape our thought life. They shape our world view, how we perceive what is happening in the world. How much more so how we perceive what God is doing in the world will shape our worldview, how shape our actions, will shape our attitudes, will shape our words. So God is challenging us and saying, do you perceive it? I'm God who's doing a new thing. It's rising up. It's happening. Do you perceive it? There's the very real risk that we'll miss it because we're not looking for what God is doing in the world. Because we've got stuck in our situation, on our bubble, on our ledge, we're no longer perceiving what God is doing in the world. You see, when we get stuck in our faith, we tend to blame God and we generate a perception of him that is not biblical or accurate. We say things like, he's forgotten us. He's not answering my prayers. Is he really for me? And our perception of God begins to change our entire spiritual vitality. God, the problem though, is not with God. He is God. He is at work. He is doing things on your behalf that you do not even see. The Bible says he's commanding his angels concerning us. The question is, do we perceive it? Are we looking for it? Do we have eyes that are open to see what God is doing in these days? One author wrote this, right now, God is working all around you. Whether you see him at work is irrelevant to the fact of God's presence in our world. He is actively and intimately involved in both the affairs of this world and the details of your life. God is involved in the affairs of this world, as Jeremy was sharing earlier. He's involved in all of that. But he's also involved in the details of our life. Our call as believers is to perceive what God is doing and join him in his work. Come alongside him, follow his call, and be obedient to his voice. Jesus identified this was a massive problem for the religious leaders and religious people of his own day. They had got stuck in a rut. Matthew 13, verse 10 to 17, Jesus says these words, talking to his disciples about what was happening with the religious people of his day. It says, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" Jesus replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear.'" Do you want the blessing of Christ? The blessing of Christ is on those who have eyes to see what he is doing, and ears to hear his word, and a heart to obey him. The disciples were commended for that. Let's not harden our hearts. Let's have perceptive hearts that can begin to see and hear what God is doing. I want to give one example of how I believe we can perceive what God is doing and how that can begin to inform our attitude and actions on a daily basis. And I want to use the example of the church. Not this church, the church in general. Let's say the church in Cape Town or churches in Cape Town. You look at 2022. The church continues, or globally, the church continues to get a bad press. And on one level, we can look at the news and see another Christian leader fallen, another church going through a split, various things happen, and we can perceive that the church is in disarray. And that can discourage us and even cause us to write off the church. But I want to tell you there's a different reality that we can perceive. And in my job, I'm very fortunate in the sense that I get to work with a lot of churches at grassroots level across the city. And I want to tell you, the church is more alive than ever before. I'm seeing churches doing incredible things week by week in some of the toughest communities across this city. Now, I want to tell you, if the church wasn't there, no one would be there. The communities would be way more broken than they are even now. The church is that glimmer of light in the darkness. The church is the most incredible organism that there is in the world, and the Holy Spirit is living and active in the church. And those churches may not get the press, but I want to ask you, what are you perceiving? What is your perception? Are you going to be informed by the press and the secular media that is out to dissuade us from following Christ? Or are we going to be informed by the perception of saying, what is the Spirit doing? Where is the Spirit at in our church? How am I going to join him in it? And how am I then going to speak about God and what he's doing and his beautiful bride and the things that he's doing across the city? I'm going to perceive what he's doing, and I'm going to praise him for it, and I'm going to tell people all about it. That's just one example. When we get a perception that is informed by Jesus, that has eyes to see what he's doing and ears to hear, then it changes our attitudes, and I believe we become more aligned. Does that mean we don't have godly outrage for some of the stuff that's done in the name of Jesus? No, we will obviously have that godly outrage, but we don't go on social media and bash the bad. What we do is we proclaim the good. We proclaim the good news story because light wins. And as we proclaim the good news story, we'll raise up faith in others, and it will make Jesus attractive in this society. So the question is, do you perceive it? And that's just one example. You can do it in other areas of your life. What is informing your perception? And are you looking? I've got a simple prayer that I pray based upon this, and you might want to adopt this as a practical daily prayer. That says simply this: Father, Give me eyes to see what you are doing, ears to hear your voice, a mind to understand your word, and a heart to obey. Amen. If you pray that prayer daily as you brush your teeth, I believe it can change your life if you take it with you in heart and attitude, because those are the words of Christ and those are the kind of people that he blesses. The third thing we see if we're feeling stuck is God says this. Let me go back to the passage. Verse 19 again, it says this, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. See, perhaps the greatest cause of getting stuck in a rut is experiencing a spiritual drought where you just feel dry. Any of you have ever been there? This past year, I've had some of that. Quite a lot of it, in fact. Felt spiritually dry. The worries, stresses of life can weigh us down. The headlines that Jeremy was sharing, our circumstances, disappointments, even our failure and sense of sin, that can all weigh us down and we can get very dry. We lose our spiritual vitality. And yet God gives us this incredible promise to all of us afflicted with a spiritual drought. He promises this. He can provide a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It's a beautiful promise. You know, the Bible starts and ends with a river. The river in Eden, and there's a river in Revelation in the new heavens and new earth. And there's incredible imagery right through Scripture about the river that there's going to be, the river of God that is to nourish us and to prepare us and to sustain us throughout our lives, particularly in spiritual droughts. And when the Israelites would have read this, they would have been reminded of God's, many of God's promises about streams and rivers and life that comes through God's abundant blessing in that way. But the one thing they didn't have before Christ that we have now is we have the ultimate picture of who the source of the streams is. Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus himself said in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise of Isaiah that when we're in the spiritual drought, who do we turn to? We turn to Jesus. We need to immerse ourselves in him. In John 15, he promised, remain in me and I will remain in you. If you're feeling dry, if you're feeling disillusioned, even if you're having doubts, and we all face that, if you're doubting sometimes and you read parts of the scriptures and you're like, how can this even be real? Am I the only one? I'm not, am I? Sometimes we sit here and we think, is this just myths and fairy tales? And those thoughts come in our minds. The answer to that spiritual drought is to once again turn your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes to him as a man who lived and breathed for 33 years on earth, who lived a perfect life. And I tell you, this is sometimes looking to Christ is the thing that keeps me going in the desert. Looking at his compassion, looking at his love, looking at his amazing stories, looking at his miracles, looking at how he lived his life. And I'm like, Jesus, if only I can emulate you in any way possible. And he says, the only way you can do that is to plug into the source again, to come back to him and to live closely to Jesus. Cultivate your relationship with him above everything else. If you're feeling dry, if you're feeling stuck, get into the Gospels and imagine yourself with Jesus. Sit with him, listen to him, spend time with him, talk to him, tell him all your frustrations, tell him your pain, tell him everything that's going on in your life. Hang out with him. It's the best thing you can do. It's the only way to come through the spiritual drought. He is the source. He is the one who will renew you. He is the one who will refresh you. It may take some time. It might not happen overnight, but sometimes it doesn't feel like the gush of the river. Sometimes it feels like a drip feed. Well, just make sure you're at that source getting those drips, because they will sustain you. He has a plan for you. There's another application here, and Jeremy alluded to this, that we live in a country that is in many ways considered right now a bit of a wilderness. It's a barren place. You read Isaiah 43, and it talks about wilderness and wasteland. It goes on to talk about wild animals and we get this picture, look, wow, this could be talking about South Africa. We can sense the challenges, and I don't need to remind you of the headlines that Jeremy shared, and we can feel weighed down. This can impact our spiritual vitality because of what's going on in the world around us. I want to tell you, it's not just South Africa. I hadn't been to the UK for 3 years, and I went back in November, and there's a radio station I like to listen to in the UK called 5 Live. It's news and sports. But it was so depressing. Every conversation was about how bad things are in their country. And it just went on and on. And so you can begin to get this sense of, you know, starvation, absolute drought and famine by, again, hearing the news cycle that is out there. But contrast that to Jesus. The man of hope, the man of love, the man of grace, the man of compassion, the man of the good news of the kingdom, the man who called us out from our own wasteland into life everlasting, the one who promised us freedom, who the Son sets free, is free indeed. Where do you want to be informed? Where do you want your focus to be? Because I believe that as we spend time with Jesus, His compassion, His love will overflow from us, and those streams of living water that flow from us begin to also change the environment that we're living in as well. Isn't that the call of the church? That we have this overflow from us, that actually the bad news story that we're seeing in the world out there at the moment can be redeemed for good news stories, one life at a time, as they experience the love and salvation of Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you've never encountered the kind of Jesus that I'm talking about this morning, then I plead with you, look into His life, the Son of God who died and was resurrected so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have a new life. And those streams of living water can flow into you as well. If you're stuck, come back to Jesus. He is the answer for our personal spiritual lives, but He's also the answer for our societal challenges, because He is the river of life. And finally, this section from Isaiah 43, 18 to 21, I'm going to jump down just to the last two lines. It says, "The people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." If you're feeling stuck, there's still something we should do because of who God is and because of everything I've explained to you this morning. We have been formed to proclaim His praise. To avoid getting stuck or to get out of the position of feeling stuck, we need to remember that we're created to praise God in and through every season and situation of life. See, one of the reasons we get stuck, one of the reasons we lose our spiritual vitality is because we start to compartmentalize our life. And I think this is a bit of a challenge for 21st century Christians, is that we have our faith life and our church life, but it isn't integrated into necessarily our family life or our work life or our academic life or whatever it is. We've compartmentalized and we have one pocket for God. And we come to church and we praise Him, but we don't have it integrated into our whole lives. Because we've been formed to praise Him, that praise and worship of God should be manifest in every part of our life, everything that we do. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote this: "The worship of God should be free at table, in private rooms, downstairs, upstairs, at home, abroad, in all places, by all people, at all times. God wants to be Lord of every part of your life. He wants to be central. And the key thing here, the key word is surrender. In order to become unstuck, we need to surrender all of our lives to him, every part of who we are, but also surrender everything we're involved with to him once more. Lay it all down. You can even go away this week and make a list and say, as I enter 2023, Lord, I'm giving you this part of my life. I'm giving you this part of my life. I'm giving you that part of my life. I'm going to praise you in every situation, my grief, my loss, my pain. I'm no longer going to compartmentalize that and hold that in its own space. I'm going to let you in there. And I'm even going to praise you in that because I see that you will ultimately bring me through to your glory. The things that I don't understand right now, I'm no longer gonna put that in the doubt and confusion part of my life. I'm gonna bring that into God and say, I'm gonna praise you because you know it all, even though I don't. I'm gonna praise you because you're worthy. My work life, which so often I do for myself, Lord, I'm gonna take myself off the throne of my life. I'm gonna bring you into my work life, and I'm gonna do it for your glory, because I'm going to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Listen to that. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, that's everything, isn't it? Word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Having that attitude of thankfulness, of praise to God, is going to be critical. Because as we do that, so we begin to plug back into the source of Jesus and the rivers will flow. So our perceptions will change. We'll begin to perceive things that are going on in the world and we will see that he is the God of the new thing. He is the one who can and will make all things new. Can we stand, please? I think there's going to be a song in response, but I want to, in my closing prayer, if you want to respond in any way, and it's between you and the Lord, you just open up your heart to him. But I want to pray these words over you as you enter 2023. And if you want to adopt some of this for yourself, maybe there's something specific, then just in your own heart, say to God, this is what I'm pledging to do as a practical response to this word this morning. Let's pray. The Lord says this, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen.